Okay, thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us. And I'm not sitting in front of a set tonight, so I usually, when I try to get into the Word of God, it seems to be better for me not to sit in front of the screen for some reason or other, but it just seems to go better that way. Tonight is study 8 in the epistle that Paul wrote to Titus. And hopefully we're going to finish this up tonight, and we'll get involved in something else next time. But it's been fun, and it's been very valuable to me to go through it. Now, the folks that are smarter than I am about the Word of Truth tell me that Titus was written basically between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So it was a period of time when the Apostle Paul had a little bit of freedom again. But I think as we get down toward the end of this epistle, that we see and realize that Paul knows and understands that harder times are coming. And we've already had a study in 2 Timothy. And so those things we went over there, probably Titus should have been taught before that particular instance, but that's okay. It gives us a kind of a leg up, if you will, when you go back and look at some of the things that he's asking for and talking about, and even as to where he's at and where he's going to spend the winter, because he's not, I think he's understanding that things is getting terrible and bad, and that, you know, that he's going to have to sooner or later confront the authorities of Rome again. But right here and right now, that's not quite the point. The point is here in Titus that Paul has left or sent Titus to the island of Crete to ordain elders or bishops or overseers or whoever, whatever you want to call them, in the groups that they went through and established on the island of Crete. You know, we talked about the size of Crete, and so Crete's pretty much like it was all those years ago. I guess even now the size of the island and the name of the island is all still pretty much the same thing. And but this was what Titus' job was, and Paul is admonishing Titus to be the example. And you know, if you're going to go back and reaffirm these people and to help them get established and get going, because you know the elders, some of the elders were teaching elders, and some of them were business elders. They in the groups that they were establishing, you had some of those that did one job, you know, some that did another. And quite often we don't think about those kind of things, but if you go back and you look at the epistle as a whole, you will see that that the examples there are, of course, the structure was set up in that way. So this is study 8. This is for the record of the tape. It's November the 20th, 2013. And we got down through verse 10, but I want to go back to verse 9 and pick up verse 9, and we got 9 through 15 to go through. And just to kind of get the continuity flowing again, as sometimes need be, we need to go back a little bit and pick up somewhere where it seems to be at least give some idea of sanity to it. And it says in verse 9, but. So you have a change of direction here. And these are, you know, these are contentious creations that he's talking about. But avoid foolish questions. And that avoid there is peristomai. And it means to shun or to stay away from the foolish questions, the moros, the trifling, or the foolish. And generally, the questions that's mentioned there are the questions that concerns basically the law or what they were living under. And, you know, they were living under the Jewish standards, but it was under the Roman rule. And so there's questions there concerning basically two things. The law and genealogy. And, you know, to the Jews, genealogy is seemingly is a... something that comes up in the conversation quite often. That, you know, who's kin to who? And what tribe do you belong to as far as, going all the way back to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And of course to the 12 tribes. And, I think a lot of that was, you know, when they got together, that who was kindred to who and how it fits in. Well, you know, since all of this is taking place and since we're this far over into, the Word of God, getting toward the end of Paul's, what he had been given by the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, to dole out to people. You know, we've gone through two or three dispensations here, and of course, this is kind of goes back to, you know, a time that this shouldn't be important anymore because the life and the hope now is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work in the blood that he shed and not the blood that Abraham and his progeny was given to continue the Word of God. And so it talks there in 9 also about the law, striving about the law. It says, for they are unprofitable and vain. And so now, you know, if you look at something being unprofitable and vain, you realize that now it doesn't have a place in God's plan and purpose. And because, you know, if you strive about the law or lawyer's advice, that wasn't what God wanted either, you know. Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians really kind of set that up there, that these Jews were going to the magistrates and to the lawyers for advice if they had a problem with each other. And Paul says, you know, this is not the plan of God. This is not what we should do, that we should be able to settle our own differences if we have a difference. Because there's nothing really that we can't overcome through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, one with the other. Then you get in verse 10, and we talked last week also about there being a warning here. And we see a kind of a picture of these Christian people and their assemblies. And so I don't know how many groups that Paul and his group went through setting up or getting them to understand and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is now the focal point, should be the focal point of their faith and hope. But you always have those that don't believe. And it says in 10 there that a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And the man there is, in the Greek, is anthropos. And that's a human being aside from all other living things. And but it says a heretic. And then the Strong's is 141, and it's if you look it up, it says that he's schismatic, or that he is a chooser. And it's somebody that wants to, if you're for something, they want to be against it. And if you're against something, they want to be for it. It's kind of a personality split, if you will, because of a belief or a difference of opinion. And you'll find that there are people like that. I think that's where we get the word schism quite often. It's there's somebody that doesn't want to change. And he says, for the first and second admonition, reject. So, you know, if you meet up with these folks, rather than all of this arguing and back and forth, that's not going to get you very far. So, you know, if you're talking to them for the first time and you think you might be getting somewhere, and you talk to them the second time and it's still the same way, Paul says you're probably wasting your time. And the Greek word for that is nothesia, I think. Nothesia. And it's to reject. And what he's saying basically there is, you're really wasting your time on these, maybe. But then again, who knows? You may have planted a seed somewhere. And it may come back around later on. You never know. But he says, you know, don't just keep on, because you might be doing this and miss the opportunity to be able to tell someone about Jesus Christ that doesn't have a mind that's set already, or maybe set against it. And so we get to 11. And I think that was a warning of a type there and I think you still find these types in different groups and so on. So it says in verse 11, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So his own testimony of himself is not very good concerning that. Knowing there, you know, is if you go to the back of the Companion Bible, where it says, you know, to know. And we've been there many times, and that knowing there is the understanding without effort. It's something that you've already went through in your mind. And so if you know something, you know it. But on the other hand, you know, if you don't know something, then that's something you can't teach. And a lot of people try to do that anyway. But if you don't have an understanding of whatever it is, doesn't matter. If you don't have a good understanding of your subject, then you're not going to get very far teaching, because people can see right away that you don't know a lot of times what you're talking about. And so that's just part of this picture here that we're looking at too. And he says, such is the verdict, knowing that he that is such is subverted. And subverted, when I looked it up, my best answer for that was that a person that's subverted that way is corrupt in morals and willing to overthrow or destroy something that is established or been established. And they're very contentious in doing so. So, you know, he says he's subverted. He just wants to make a big argument out of the things. And we don't, personally, I don't enjoy any of that. That's not something that I really want to do. And, it seems to me to be a waste of time to, you know, to get into an argument with somebody that's, you know, you're not going to make points with at all. Talking about also that he sinneth, and that's to err, to go, or to do wrong. So their premise basically is based on the old man rather than the new man. And you find that to be such many, many times. And then he talks about there in 11 as being condemned. And I looked that up in the Strong's, and that's 843 in the Strong's, and it's severe self-condemnation. Without having to think it or think it out. People have an argument against it without really having to think it out. Where our knowledge of Jesus Christ is, should be a gnosis or an epigenosis. You have those that are on the opposite side of that, so it shouldn't be hard to you know, to pick them out, to realize that they're condemning themselves, basically, when you talk to them. And so that's another situation that even today, you know, some almost 2,000 years later, you find people that get involved in all these different isms and so on, it's really not a healthy situation. Then it says, then in verse 12, and Paul kind of changes gears a little bit here, because he's coming to the end of his epistle. And so he's asking Titus to do something for him and to involve others in doing it. And so we need to look at this a little bit before we, you know, finish up and get out of the book. So it says in 12, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So you see, he is not under arrest here. And he's not to that point that he was in 2 Timothy, especially toward the end of 2 Timothy. And he says, when I, or I, Paul, shall send, and that's the word tempo, and it really means to be escorted with, and, an escort. So I think a lot of times that's where we get our English word, probably pimp, from. I'm not sure, but it would really seem that way. And quite often these things come up that way. But there's several answers for the word sin. And there's different ways that you can sin. There's things, and then there's humans, and then there's all sorts of situations. So it's a pretty, when you go back to the appendix and look at it, it makes sense as to how it's written out and understood. And he says, send Artemas unto thee. So Artemas, this is the only place in Scripture that this man is mentioned. And Strong says that he's a companion, in some situation, a companion of Paul, or somebody that Paul has used before for different situations. And so it would seem like that maybe Paul, here in his thinking, that Titus might not be able to find him. So he says in 12 there, or Tychicus, and I guess there's two different ways to pronounce that, so I'll just put it like it's in the Strong. So there's either one or the other or both. And of course, Tychicus is he's associated with Trophimus, and they're both Ephesians. And I'd like for you to turn with me for a minute where you find that. Let's go to Acts 20. Turn with me to Acts 20 and verse 4. Acts 20 and verse 4. Well, I'm in 19. Okay. It's on page 16:33. Okay, and it says, Paul had been in an uproar, and he came into Greece. And he said in verse 3, and there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid in wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria. And he proposed to return through Macedonia. In verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And there's a note there in the Companion Bible, and it says, see Ephesians 6:21, and Colossians 4:7, 2 Timothy 4:12, and Titus 3:12. Well, that's where we started out. And it says that he was with Paul in his first and second imprisonments at Rome and was twice sent by him to Ephesus, which is no doubt his native place, as it was that of Trophimus. And you know that he was the one that was left on the island sick. He wasn't able at that point to heal him anymore. So I thought we'd go back there and look at that and get a picture of that, and then turn with me to Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, this is the put on the armor chapter, basically. But when you get down toward the end of Ephesians, it says this. Let's look at verse 19, or 18. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that you might know of our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. So you see, Tychicus was an ambassador, basically, or a courier, if you will, for Paul. And he went back to the Ephesians to tell the Ephesians of what was going on and their affairs, because, you know, they couldn't turn on CNN and find that out, that place and that time. So all this had to be done kind of long distance. And it's hard for me to really get to fathom how Paul could kind of keep up with all this stuff as to where he sent all these people to do all these things and to get some continuity of understanding with a limited amount of communication they had. Which was practically none, to keep these things straight, keep them going. And I think the Holy Spirit had to be the great player in this whole business in order for it to work out. You know, and I think that Paul was the one that was being guided the greatest in that particular sense of that. And Tychicus, his name means fortunate, that he's fortunate. Well, anybody that met Paul in that situation with a good deposit that had been given to Paul, I think you consider them fortunate too, because of the message that he had for them. Certainly. And it also says in that same verse, to be diligent to come unto me. Okay, be diligent is 4704 in the Strong. And that means to use speed, to make effort, to be prompt or earnest, not let anything really stand in the way, to get on with the program. And it says to come unto me unto Nicopolis. Okay, so we've gotten here, and I want you to look. If you've got a companion Bible, and I hope that most of you have anyway, I want you to turn to Appendix 179A. There's a map there. 179A. And I want you to look at that map, if I can find it. And that map is drawn small. And I had to get out my trusty magnifying glass to look at this thing. But if you're looking, if you're there, and it says down at the bottom, illustrating the missionary journeys and last voyage of the Apostle Paul. Well, the Apostle Paul was going to, he was going to winter, or to stay for the winter season, in Nicopolis. Well, Nicopolis is not a city. Nicopolis is not a city. Nicopolis is an area of Greece. And so, if you look at the, if you look at the note in the Companion Bible, it says, well, you know, we know the area, but we don't know, we don't really know the city. But I want you to look there, up in the left-hand corner, if you have a, if you've turned to page 201 in the appendix, and up in the left-hand corner, you're going to see the boot of Italy. Okay? In the upper left-hand corner, you're going to see the boot and the toe and the heel of the boot. And so the heel of the boot is actually pointing straight down toward Nicopolis, because if you go to your latitude and longitude, your longitude is on longitude 20. Up and down. That's the line that goes up and down, and it'll be one, two, three, four lines over from the left. And then if you look at the latitude, it'll be two and a half lines in that same box, right on that, on the longitude 20. And you'll see there, and I've circled it, where it says Nicopolis there. Does everybody see that? And, I don't, really didn't have any way of getting it on anything to blow it up, but, that's up on the, Adriatic side of Greece. And, if you go down from that a little bit and over another box is where you find Athens at in this day and age. But there, you see where Nicopolis is, and you see where the island, you see where the Isle of Crete is. And so if they were going to leave Crete, they were going to have to sail around those fingers that comes down out of basically it looks like a finger that comes out of Greece there. And they're going to have to sail and go up beside all these little chain of islands that goes up there, and he was going to winter up in Nicopolis, which was about 350 miles away, according to their scale here that they have. So I wanted to hopefully give you some kind of idea of where it was and what he's asking these people to do, because it's about a 350-mile journey, and they're going to have to sail there to do that. So, just for the, you know, the sake of information, we went there, and of course it also talks about making a determination there, and a determination or determined in that same verse 12 there was a judgment was made by Paul that he was going to winter out the winter there and give them the opportunity to catch up to him. So that's where we are with that in verse 12. But let's go back and read it again. It says, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So he's chose him a place, and he's going to spend the winter, and he's sending this letter back down to Crete and telling Titus, bring these people and get up there. But that's not the only one that he's mentioned here. He says in verse 13, to bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanted unto them. So he is saying up there with Artemas and Tychicus, that was two. Now he's asking for Zenas, the lawyer, which was three, and Apollos was four, and Titus would be five if they all got together and went up there. So Titus would be basically in charge of this group, if you will, going there. And so he says, bring or come with, or have them come with you. Bring Zenas the lawyer. Zenas. And this is also the only place mentioned in Scripture about the lawyer. And it says in the Strong's that he's probably a companion of Paul sometime in Paul's life. And he had changed to a life of Christ, or had become a Christian. And I think that since all of this uproar was going on in Rome, I think Paul maybe needed someone that he could confide in for legal advice. And so he already sees kind of the writing on the wall, and so he's going to get his Christian friend, this lawyer, which is, I guess, is probably hard to find. I don't know many lawyers that are Christians, and I have dealt with a few in my lifetime. And so that would make sense to me, you know, that he'd want to have somebody, because he said it in 2 Timothy, in his first deal he had with them, then nobody stood with him. So I don't know where they got there. I don't know if they didn't. I have no idea as to the completion of this thing that he wanted. But he certainly had the desire for these to come to him. And Apollos, of course, was mentioned seven times, or nine times total, but he was mentioned in Acts 18:24, and all the way down to Acts 19:1, and then he was mentioned seven times in 1 Corinthians. And you remember Aquila and Priscilla had to, Apollos didn't know. He started preaching and teaching Christ, but the only thing he knew was John the Baptist. Baptism. And we've got a minute or two. I guess it'd be all right just to go back over there. So turn with me back, if you will, back to the 18th chapter of Acts. And let's pick up in 18 and read a little bit about Apollos, because you know, Ronnie went over it last year, a year before last, in some of his studies. But It's always good to refresh ourselves just a little bit. In 24 of Acts 18, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, or being really boiling over, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John the Baptist. You know, he had evidently met John the Baptist when John was baptizing in the Jordan River, about the time that John got into trouble with Herod.
Just one of the best examples in Scripture of right division right out of the Scripture.
Right there. Okay, so let's turn the page and look at the next page, because there's a little information, or a good bit of information here, that may clear or help to clear all this up for us. And he says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Well, as a good Jew would, he'd go to the synagogue, and they were given times that they could get up and speak, and certainly he did. It said, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they brought him up to date, or brought him up to speed, as to the things concerning the plan and purpose of God at that time.
You have to write and divide the information.
Right. So that's what they did. He said, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, or was their Messiah. See? So, when Aquila and Priscilla that had been with Paul, and Paul had lived with them, and they had heard and seen all these things that Paul had been teaching and preaching up to this point. But now you got to remember, he hadn't received the mystery of truth here yet. But he had gone from...
It went further than John the Baptist.
He had gone a lot further than that from the baptism of John. Or John the Baptist. Okay. So the 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether they be any Holy Ghost. So they hadn't really heard about the Comforter yet, or the one that was able to give these gifts. Okay? And to dispense these gifts, especially the gifts that Paul had. Okay. And verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So that was the gist of the whole thing, you know, that. And a lot of people had the discussion about John the Baptist. Was he the Messiah, or was they another one? And he had to straighten them out. It says, when they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. You see, so...
And here you see a group of people moving from faith to faith.
Right.
But growing.
Right.
And getting in tune with the latest...
With the latest thing going, the latest thing out. And that is a good picture. And it wasn't just for them, too, because if you read the rest of that story, there was others there that saw these things. And of course, they were people that were sick. And it said God wrought miracles by the hand of Paul's, so that from his bodies, and that they were brought unto the... And again here, that word brought really means, should mean sent unto the sick, handkerchiefs of aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them, because Paul had placed them somewhere on his body and sent them to them. That was the power of the gifts of the Holy Ghost that Paul had at that time. And then these vagabonds, you've seen that, boy, they said, oh, we want some of them. They really got into problem. But you see, that was the situation with Apollos. Now, what Paul was going to do with Apollos, what he was going to... He had something in mind for him, because when he sends after somebody, there's a reason behind it. And so there was a reason. When you get back over to Titus 9:13, there was a reason. And whether we can figure it out or not, I don't know. But Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on the journey diligently, or having judged it necessary, that nothing be wanted unto them. So the situation with Titus was that Paul has instructed Titus, you know, to see that your needs is taken care of. That nothing be wanted. So everything that was necessary for their journey, you know, they were going to look to Titus for that. And if you don't believe it, you can go back and read Titus 1:4-5 again. And so you kind of get to see the picture of the epistle from beginning to the end. He starts off dealing with these groups there on Crete, and then now he's dealing with a group of people that's going to leave there and go somewhere else. And then 14, they go up to Nicopolis. Going to make that 350-mile journey. And it says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And Paul has been telling Titus all the time, Titus, you're the example. You're the example. You're the one that these people are looking up to. You're going to have to set an example. And the bar's got to be high enough to where these people will be self-sufficient when you leave. Now you're fixing to leave. So in 14, there's a situation there. And it says, in 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for those that he was going to leave behind. So he said, and let ours, or our people, and this was the elders and the bishops that were taking over these groups to establish them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that they also learn to maintain good works, or to keep up your example, is what that spells out for me, you know, to maintain. If you maintain something, you're going to establish it and keep it. And keep it in a condition as it is, you know. You don't want it to deteriorate. So, my idea of being a maintenance person and all this and manufacturing pretty much a lot of my life, it was my job to keep this stuff up, to keep it up and going, to keep it functional. If something's not functional, then you've lost the use of it, if it be people or be machinery or whatever it is. And this good works was the example that Titus had been laying out to these folks. And you got that little word in there, for necessary uses, for. And that for is action or movement, as to touching or reaching a goal. And that's was the necessary uses, and the necessary uses was that they not be unfruitful, that they would be equipped to do the Lord's will there when Titus is gone. And that's what to me, that verse means, or it boils down to, that Titus, when you bring these five with you, the people that you leave behind, make sure that they maintain what we've got, that they keep up what we got, and that it's good works that they're doing. It's not something unprofitable. So they need to be equipped to do the Lord's will there. Then we get into 15, where this is the last verse in the letter. And it says, all that are with me salute thee. So evidently Paul has got a group of people there, even there, that he is administering to at the same time he's going to winter there. So it says, in so many words, that we all greet and will invite you. You know, this is an invitation. The four or the five of you that's to come. We salute thee. We greet you. Invite you. And it says also, greet them that love us in the faith. And that was part of it. That Titus was to pass this on to those that were there, that he had that he had set up as elders, or that he had set up as bishops, and he says, tell them, you know, that are with you, that we greet them also, that that love goes both ways. And then he says this also, that grace, all them that love us in the flesh, and this is those that are like-minded. And it says, grace be with you all. And that grace there is the grace, or the grace of God, or shares that love that God puts forth without expectation of return. And so when you read the last part of that, it says, grace be with you all, amen. So he says in one part of that verse, we're waiting to greet you when you get here. But tell them that are going to stay behind that we love them. But then he says, grace be with you all. And you know, we've had some people that talked a little bit in a contentious manner about traveling grace, that we pray for traveling grace. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. If what I just read to you in verse 15, if that's not traveling grace, than what is. Because the Apostle Paul affirmed that right there. If you go back and read that, and I hope I didn't misconstrue that, but I took it to be traveling grace. Now, I'm not telling you to, but I'm telling you, you might think about it, you know, because in God's plan and purpose, there's a reason for all things. And so we'll just kind of wrap the whole epistle up on that thought. That he says, I want you to come to me and you have traveling grace. And God has spread forth this love that will bring you to me. And that will let those people know there how we do.
Well,
and so.
What traveling have they done back then?
Well, traveling in those times was rather treacherous too. We know that. For a fact, but because you all you got to do is go back and look at the Apostle Paul's account of his life, and he tells you in places, you know, that he's been chased by countrymen, he's been in the deep, he's done all these things, been stoned, and all this stuff. So it's always been a harrowing experience to go on these journeys, and. But I got to thinking about that, and I said, boy, there's one thing about that he seemed to keep his finger on the pulse of a lot of people doing a lot of work for him, because he can't be at all places at one time. But, you know, then I go back and think about the Holy Spirit. In the leadership of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life, and what he was shown that he would have to do, and I said, "Yeah, he can do it."
So he could very easily do anything the Spirit enabled him to do.
Yeah,
no doubt about it.
And so
that is being plugged in on a level that we don't understand, that we should understand,
that we're not yet.
But I don't think I've ever been plugged in like Paul.
No. Not to that extent. So, if that makes sense to you guys, you know, take it for what it is. But, you know, Paul was looking down the road, and we've done been over that 2 Timothy thing, but it might be good that we did that first instead of this before we can go back now. And it gives us another little chapter in the life and the situation of Paul, that we know that he was free for a little time, and that he had the time to go to these places and do these things and to be able to get it going before whatever happened really happened. So thank you for your time, and thank you for your love. We'll pick up something else next time and start another study on something else. But I thought since we were right there, it'd be a good idea to go ahead and look at that and see that Paul always used his help, I think, in a manner that was pleasing to God.
Amen.
And they seem to never have a lacking of anything. You know, that if whatever it needed to be for those men and their journey, it was like, well, it'll all be taken care of some way or another. And that's living on faith, and that's the way we should live our life. It's to live to understand that He will take care of our needs, because if there's anything we need to really remember, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our provider. He has provided us with everything that we have. There's nothing that you can think of that He hasn't provided us with concerning their needs.
Amen.
He is our GPS. He is our guide. And he is our provider. And that's God's perfect son. That's not global positioning system. God's perfect son. Thank you.